Good morning. How are you this morning? Where were you guys last week? You missed a great message. I'm just saying, you missed a great message. Not actually. It's kind of remarkable because, you know, 2 weeks ago when we were here, I had a few people come up to me afterwards and say, we were kind of crowded this morning, so maybe we could add some more chairs. And those of you who are sitting in the back row right now should thank those people because we added 50 chairs just in case, you know, you wanted to invite more people on a Sunday morning, and then you responded to that by not even coming to church. I can't keep up with you guys. I really, truly can't. I'm just saying. Don't hear what I'm not saying in that, but we're glad you're here, and we're trusting that God is going to speak to us again this morning. He's been talking us through the early days of creation. He's been talking to us about the way He's managed man. The way He's dealt with His creation in spite of the fact that we turned our backs on Him, we thumbed our noses at Him, we shook our fists at Him in the person of Adam when Adam went his own way. And we'll get to that in a minute. I just want to say that we are doing this missions trip, and I don't want to do announcements over again, but if you're interested in going on the trip, the time to get in touch with me would be in these next few days. We're trying to finalize the number of people that are going, so we can start getting in touch with the airline and saying, you know, we got this many people going, how much of a discount can you give us, you know, so that we won't go and talk to American Airlines or US Air or one of those guys. And so if you have some interest in that, let me know, and we can chat about it. 573-216-2148 is my phone number, and it's in the directory, so you can look at it there. Also, I feel like I want to tell you that Faith and I, my wife Faith and I, who's not here this morning because she's working, will be leaving for Singapore and the Philippines on Wednesday morning. We'll be gone for about 2.5 weeks, and part of the time that we're going to spend there will be spent with the church there in Singapore that's becoming, we trust this year, is going to become a sister church to ours. We'll do some kind of leadership exchange over time and help them in some ways. They have some remarkable ways that they can help us. One of the things that we'll be doing while we're there, we're going to spend some time with the core group, the group of deacons that have been ordained, and that'll be on Friday night, and then all day Saturday we have IDG meetings, which I know doesn't spell anything to you, but it actually stands for their small group program. And remarkably, I taught one a while back, and now they're teaching it. They have a very vibrant, effective small group program. Everybody is involved in small groups in their homes and in other places. I would like them to have some input with us relative to that so that we can begin, you know, to expand that program within our own group. And then we're heading for the Philippines on Monday from Singapore, and we're going to be visiting with the Bukalot and doing a seminar, an Acts seminar there. There's a group of 8 churches that want to send out missionaries, 8 tribal churches that want to send out missionaries to an unreached people group, and they've asked us to come and help them to know how to do that. And so we're going to be teaching an Acts seminar there with them. My son-in-law and my daughter will help with that teaching. And so we'd like you to pray for us, but okay, I'm just going to say it, all right? I'm not going to be here next Sunday morning. And I know that just rocks your world, doesn't it? Yeah. Well, yeah, tell you the truth, Jay, not really. And I hope that's what you're saying. Because 4 of the men from our fellowship, 4 of the deacons are actually going to be doing the teaching over the next 2 weeks, 2 next Sunday morning, 2 the following Sunday morning. They're going to continue right on with our teachings from Genesis, and if you end up missing those Sundays, then you're going to miss that teaching from chapter 6 of Genesis and chapter 7 of Genesis, and you don't want to do that. These men have something to say, I can promise you that. And I want to remind you, as I walk out that door and fly to the Philippines and Singapore, I am not the church. We are the church. Could we say that? We are the church. And we've made up our minds that we're not just going to go to church, we're going to be the church. Thank you. And I just don't want you to think that doesn't mean that you don't go to church. You still go to church. So we're trusting that you're going to be here. We believe that this is part of our outreach internationally as a church, the fact that I'm able to go over there. And I thank you for that, but We'll be back the morning, night of the 29th. We'll be here on the 30th, and we'll be part of Be the Church Sunday. I wouldn't miss that. And so I hope that you'll be here all 3 Sundays as we go. As they say, a word to the wise is redundant. We're going to continue our study this morning in the book of Genesis. This morning we're going to be looking this study that we've got going, Genesis chapter 4 and chapter 5. You may remember that last week we didn't do anything because you weren't here. I'm just so disappointed in you guys letting a little... That's the hardest decision. That's the part of my job I hate the most. I'll just say that. When people start calling me on a Sunday morning to say, are we going to have church because it's snowing out there? Because I hate to say no, but I hate to say yes and put you in danger. And so we made the decision together, and I appreciate that. But we've been studying the book of Genesis. We're going to continue that this morning by looking at the beginning of death. We looked at the beginning of sin 3 weeks ago, 2 weeks ago, the beginning of redemption, and this is going to be the beginning of death. This is going to be the first time a human being dies, and you might not be surprised to discover that he's not going to die by natural causes in light of what's just happened in the fall of man in Genesis chapter 3. Studying the book of Genesis, and last week we looked at the beginning of redemption, and we talked about God's response to Adam and Eve's sin. Not last week, 2 weeks ago. If I do that again, I'm not going to correct it, okay? You just correct it in your mind and realize how feeble I am. It's not my age, it's the mileage. We looked last week, and we talked about the way God responded to Adam and Eve in the midst of their sin. We discussed the fact that he could have walked into the garden swinging. He could have crushed them. He could have crushed the life out of them. Because of the way they treated him, because they shook their fist in his face, because they thumbed their noses at him and said they didn't want anything to do with him, they had made it clear. He could have come into the garden like an angry hornet and chased them out, and that is not how that went down. Instead of crushing them, he begins a movement with them, a movement that would culminate finally in God himself taking on human form to die in the place of his fallen creation. It's absolutely remarkable the way God responds to that. And now we need to take some time to drill down a little deeper into these first few chapters and to think through, listen to me, to think through what God is telling us about himself by means of the stories that he's relating to us and the way that he interacts with man. I hope you remember from 2 weeks ago that God had given... I hope you remember from 2 weeks ago that God had given Adam and Eve everything that they needed, not only to survive. They weren't just getting by in the Garden of Eden. They were thriving. Everything in their world was good. There were no weeds. There were no thorns. They did have to take care of the garden, but what it amounted to was just making it prettier as they went. The trees were bearing fruit, and the grass was growing, and, you know, the vegetables were growing. It was an absolutely awesome and stunning place. And they were able to keep busy during the day, and then the cool of the day would roll around in the evening, and God himself would appear there in the garden, and they would walk together and fellowship together, enjoy one another. The garden was full of the goodness of God, full of all the gracious gifts that came from being part of God's kingdom. I hope you caught that. I hope you had that image in your mind, that you have that picture well worked out. And because Adam was part of God's kingdom, God met Adam and Eve's every need. He fed them. He took care of them. He provided water for them. They had air to breathe. Everything that they needed to absolutely thrive and love life was there. They had the privilege, unlike you and I, of waking up, hear this, every single morning to take a deep breath and say, man, it's good to be alive. When was the last time you said that? This morning? Awesome. It was like a rhetorical question, but thank you for answering that. It's good to be alive. It's good to be here. But sometimes we have mornings. The morning begins with responsibilities that are going to follow during the day, and those responsibilities somewhere in the moments between when you open your eyes and first begin to stir and actually come fully awake, it's in that process there that I remember everything that I have to face in the course of a day. And I don't always have the same sense of passion and joy that Adam and Eve would have been able to have there in the garden, surrounded by God's goodness. We are surrounded by God's goodness, and things have been restored. But a great number of things have been lost because of Adam and Eve's choices in the garden. He walked with them. God walked with them in the cool of the day. And so God is meeting their needs. He's feeding them. He's giving them water to drink and air to breathe. It's a good life. Life was good, but it was only good, and this is so important, it was only good because they were part of God's kingdom here on earth. They were participating in God's kingdom. Adam was in charge of planet earth, but God was in charge of the universe. And as long as they remained part of God's kingdom, life would continue to be good. And then came that awful moment when they ate the fruit that came from that tree. They chose to listen to what Satan had to say, what Lucifer, what the serpent had to say about that fruit, instead of what God had to say about it. And at the moment that they did that, because that fruit represented God's authority in their lives, and because they were establishing God's authority by choosing not to eat the fruit, the moment they ate the fruit, it was the same as what happened in Philadelphia so many years ago when the founding fathers of the United States of America took pen in hand, including John Hancock with his great big signature. There, George V will be able to see that, he said. They declared their independence from England, and we're glad for that because I'm terrible with an English accent. You know what I mean. You know, no, it'd be so much more difficult to talk if we all had to talk with an English accent. Wouldn't you agree with that? We get to talk like people from the Ozarks. And people from England don't even understand us when we're talking. That's just like so cool. It's like our own secret language. They declared their independence, and we want to say, yeah, and we even celebrate by blowing things up on the 4th of July. But it wasn't good when Adam did that. When Adam declared his independence from God, not only did he get to live as king of his own kingdom, but he took responsibility for all of the consequences that went along with that. All of the consequences that went along with that, and they hadn't anticipated half of them. There were consequences that followed, terrible consequences that included death itself. But the story ended with God taking steps for them to protect them from their own foolishness. He forced them out of the garden, and I know that sounds awful. And he prevented them. He put these flaming angels with flaming swords at the entrance to the Garden of Eden to block their access so that they could never return to the tree of life, never eat the fruit from there. And I know that sounds like a selfishness on God's part, but that was absolute graciousness because Adam had fallen, and now sin was going to begin to take its toll. That body of his was going to begin to degenerate. Cancer would strike, and heart attacks, and there would be accidents. And what God is preventing is Adam. Stop and think what it would have meant if God hadn't stopped Adam from eating the fruit from that tree and provided himself with the possibility of not dying. I know at first blush that sounds like it would be a great thing, but we would still have the 6,000-year-old wreckage of that man Adam alive with us today. Horrendous accidents, terrible diseases, and death would never come. And so God is going to prevent that. To prevent that, he pushes Adam out of the garden to protect him from his own foolishness. And then God kills some animals to make coats from their skins so that he could clothe Adam and Eve. But more importantly, God made a promise. He made a promise that someone that he called the descendant of the woman, not the descendant of the man, but the descendant of the woman, he's talking about a virgin birth, someone that he called the descendant of the woman, he would send that man, and that man would deal with the issue of sin and separation from God forever. God already had that plan in place, so he protected them, he provided for them, and he made a promise to them. And those are the three things that lie at the core of Genesis chapter 3. Those are the three things that lie at the core of Genesis chapter 3. He provided for them. And we have to ask the question. I hope it's resonating with you. Why? Adam gets in God's face. He shakes his fist. He says, I don't want to be part of your kingdom anymore. I realize there's blessings and goodness in my life, but I don't want to be part of that anymore. I want out, and I want out now. And yet, in spite of that fact, in spite of the step that Adam had taken on our behalf, in spite of the fact that he shook his fist in God's face, that he's ruined all of creation, God reaches out to redeem Adam. He makes promises to him. Why did he take those steps? Why did he care enough to restore mankind to himself? Why was he still passionate about having a kingdom here on earth comprised of men and women and boys and girls that follow him? Why? Well, in answer to that question, I've heard preachers say, forgive me for this, but I've heard them say that God created Adam and Eve knowing that they would fall so that he would have an opportunity to show how gracious he is by redeeming them and getting them back. And I don't take special issue with that answer, but I believe it's a bit short-sighted. And the reason I say that it's short-sighted is that it takes us a certain distance, but it doesn't take us all the way to the answer, as far as I'm concerned. Because if God had wanted to show his grace by redeeming fallen beings, he already had that opportunity before he created Adam. Do you know why I say that? You know why I say that, if you were here when we started the book of Genesis. Lucifer and the angels had fallen. So if God was simply looking for an opportunity to show how gracious he is, he could have reached out and redeemed them before he ever created man. He could have established that principle and kept man in his kingdom. But he didn't do that. And I have to ask the question again, why? Because the angels fall and we find no record that God did anything to restore them to himself. And yet, moments after man has thumbed his nose at God and his kingdom, God is making promises that I will myself come here one day and deal with this issue of sin forever. Deal with your separation from me. I will reunite you to myself so that I can be your king again. Why? What was it about us? Before I try to answer that question, what I'd like to suggest to you is something that is not the answer. I mean, I guess we've already kind of dealt with one thing that is not the answer to that question, but sometimes in my mind, at least, when you're thinking something through and meditating and looking for an answer in the Scripture, it's a good idea to look at the stuff that isn't the answer so that you can gain some perspective when the answer finally comes. Are you tracking with me? Alva Edison, and you can see that light bulb thing that he has there in his hand. During the time that he was making, generating, developing, not creating, that's the wrong word, but designing the light bulb, he had the idea that you could use electricity to light a room. And so he started to do that, and he'd figured out the vacuum part, and it should be encased in glass. And you know that little thing that glows white hot when you flip the light switch? It's called the filament. According to tradition, and it could be just, you know, urban legend, I don't know, but according to tradition, Albert Einstein, that guy right there, Thomas Edison, tried 1,000 different things. He and his assistant tried 1,000 different things, all kinds of vegetable fibers and this and that. And after they had cataloged number 1,000 that didn't work, and this is before he found carbon-infused paper, after they had tried 1,000 things, his assistant came to him and he said, "We've failed." And Edison is supposedly said, "Dang it. That guy right there, back when he was alive, supposedly said, what do you mean we've failed? We now know 1,000 things that don't work. We didn't know that before." Oh, my goodness, if we would approach church and other things that way. But here's the deal. This guy discovered some things that didn't work, and I'd like to suggest something to you that doesn't work as an answer to the question, why? Why did God take the time to redeem us? The thing that's not the answer lies right here. Are you ready for this? Does anybody recognize that picture? Anybody? I'll give you a hint. It's called the little blue dot, if that helps. The reason it's called the little blue dot, and this shows that science is not terribly complicated, is that there's a little blue dot right there. Does anybody recognize that picture? You know who that is? That's you. If you were alive in 1990, that's you. Voyager was launched in, what was it, July of 1977? It started its way past Jupiter and, you know, some of the inner planets, and then it headed out into space, and it kept broadcasting to us. Nobody was really sure why. But it got 3.7 billion miles away from Earth, and the engineers at NASA asked them to turn around and take a picture of Earth from that distance. And that, my friends, right there, is you, if you were alive in 1990. That's you. Wave to the nice people from Earth. How many are in that picture? Isn't that incredible? But the reason I wanted to point this out is I don't want us to get a false sense of our own importance in this process. We feel pretty big on planet Earth, and they're telling us we're doing things to planet Earth that we shouldn't be, and we feel pretty responsible for that, or some of us do. But anyway, when I look at this picture, I'm reminded of the words of the psalmist. When I consider the heavens that you have made, I have to ask myself, who is man that you even notice him? Who is man that you even notice him? What is it about us that makes God want to pay attention to us? It's not because of our power. I don't want you to feel small and unimportant as you go out here. You are important, but not for the reason that you might think. What is man that you're mindful of him? We're going to meet a man named Cain this morning. And in the course of learning his story and figuring out what's true about him and what he's teaching us, what God is teaching us about himself through Cain, one of the things that we're going to notice about Cain is he is a man who is self-possessed. He's full of his own importance. He's full of his own ideas. He doesn't need God, and he, doggone it, he doesn't need God's advice. He doesn't need God's advice, or so he thinks. That's the way he's about to do life in front of us. His sense of his own importance will blind him, but he's off target, and I hope you see that. So why would God? Why are we important today? Not because of our size or our power. I mean, look at the picture. It's not about our size or our power. That's not what makes us important. What makes us important today, oh, hear this, what makes us important today is our purpose. The purpose for which God created us. God created us to be like him and to bear his image. And then is that largely that drives the heart of God and God's love and God's graciousness? He ignored the angels and he came after us. He came looking for us because of your purpose in life today, that you would be like God and bear God's image. And that clock is continuing to set itself ahead. I don't know what's going on. We all set it ahead last night, but there are all kinds of men on planet Earth today. Maybe you'll agree with that. There's the guy that we call the man's man, you know. He's the guy that uses Old Spice. He eats bark off of trees. He catches salmon with his teeth. That's the man's man. There's a guy that we call the ladies' man. He's the one that's even willing to shave his own legs to catch a lady's eye. Did I say that out loud? Okay, I'm thankful that you... But you know what the ladies man is. He's going through. There's the guy that we would call the self-made man. I mean, he's figured out the system, and he's making the system work in his own favor. And then there's the guy that we would call the he's his own man, and well, he's probably figured out the system too, but he didn't give a rip. He's not going by the system. He's going to do it his own way, and don't you get in my face and tell me that I should be any different than I am. We know the kind of guy that we're talking about. The world is full of all kinds of men, and perhaps I've described every man here, or perhaps I haven't described any of the men here. What I want you to understand this morning is that those kind of men are not the kind of men that turn the world upside down. That kind of men are not the kind of men that catch God's eye. Those kind of men right there, forgive me, those are not the men that make a difference on planet Earth. The men that make a difference on planet Earth are the men that we would call God's man. The man about whom we can truly say, that's God's man for this moment. Well, over the last few weeks, we've listened to some stories about how God started things so well and then things went so badly. And so I need to tell you another story this morning. We're talking about this group of people that were created to bear God's image, created to be like God. And God has promised, remember, God has promised that He's going to send someone to deal with the question of sin. They're going to come along and deal with the... Someone is going to come. And so when Eve has her first child, quite naturally, she's going to think that this is the man. This is God's man. This is the promised Redeemer. And the reason I say that has to do with what she ends up naming him. So I want you to be listening for that as I tell the story from Genesis chapter 4. Listen to what Eve will say about this man when he comes along. She's going to be desperately wrong. So wrong, in fact, that it will cost her the life of one of her sons. But wrong, nonetheless. And with that background, this is the story from God's Word. God had forced Adam and Eve out of the garden. And they went about making a living in a place where they could plant a garden of their own and begin to grow crops. But of course it produced weeds and thorns and thistles just like God said it would. But over the course of time living outside of the garden, Eve became pregnant. And 9 months later she gave birth to a child, a son. And when she gave birth to this son, she named him Cain, which by the way means the man. And she said out loud, with the help of the Lord, I've gotten a man. I've given birth to a man. Well, Cain grew up. And as he was growing, we don't know how old he was exactly. It might have been the next year or a few years later. Another son came along to Adam and Eve, a young man by the name of Abel. And these two men grew up into adulthood. And Cain became the kind of guy that takes care of vegetables. He grew a garden and he weeded it and he tended it and he took care of it. And Abel became a man who took care of sheep. One was a farmer, the other was a rancher. One taking care of vegetables, the other taking care of sheep. And over the course of time, both of them got the idea that they would like to bring an offering to God. And so Cain took some vegetables that he had grown and offered it to God. And Abel took the firstborn of his flock, he slaughtered that, sacrificed that animal, and took the fat portions, the best portions of that, as a burnt offering for God. For Abel and his sacrifice of the lamb, God accepted Abel and his sacrifice. And God rejected Cain and his sacrifice. Well, Cain came away from that. There's words that we could use here, but I'm not allowed from the pulpit, but he was ticked. I mean, he was ticked that God would reject his sacrifice like that. And so he went away. I mean, he was so ticked that you could see it in his face. He was one of those kind of guys that when you see him walk in the room, you can tell that he's angry. He was angry. And so God confronted Cain and said, Cain, what right do you have to be angry? What is your problem? If you do the right thing, I will accept you. Well, that was an offer. But Cain, God said, you need to be careful because sin is crouching at your door like a wild animal. It wants to rule over you, but you must rule over it. In response to that, Cain went up to his brother Abel and he said, hey, let's just go for a walk in the field. There's something I want to show you. And while they were out walking in the field, Cain attacked his brother Abel and killed him. Abel bled out there into the ground. Cain now is making his way back home, and God confronts him again and says to him, Cain, where's your brother Abel? I don't know, Cain says. And oh, by the way, I didn't know that I was supposed to be babysitting him. I didn't know I was supposed to be taking care of him. but I don't know where he is. What have you done? God says to Cain. The blood of your brother Abel is crying out to me from the ground. And now you, Cain, you'll plant your vegetables like you always have, but the curse is going to be heavy on you. The ground will never again produce for you like it did before. You're going to be a restless wanderer on the earth, living from place to place. And Cain comes back to God and he says, my punishment is too great for me to bear. The ground is not going to produce for me anymore, and I'm going to wander all over this earth, and anybody who finds me along the way is going to kill me. And so God put a mark on Cain. We don't know what it looked like, but he put a mark on Cain that made it clear that this is Cain, that God has already dealt with him and punished him for his sin, and announced that anyone who kills Cain will receive 7 times the retribution that Cain received. And so Cain went away from the presence of the Lord into the land of Nod on the east of the Garden of Eden, and that's where he stayed, and that is the story from God's Word. We have Cain and Abel, 2 men who come into the presence of the Lord, and I'm just going to go through some slides here, because there's Pippin. The reason I have that picture in there is that I wanted to point out that Cain is a man. He thinks he's more important than he actually is. He's getting in God's face. And he's telling God, you should accept my sacrifice. If I'm going to bring something special to you, you should accept my sacrifice. Who do you think you are? And the reason I wanted to put this picture up here is because it reminds me of the bird that we used to have, a little cockatiel named Pippin. Pippin used to sit in the cage most of the time. Every now and again, she liked to go out and fly around, and so she'd go out and fly around and, you know, float for, and then it was time for her to go back to her cage, so she'd go back to her cage and go and sit on the top of it. And because she's sitting on the top of her cage, now I want her to get in her cage. So, you know, so you open the door, and so I'm going to try to encourage her to get in the cage, and we did this little thing, up, up, Pippin, you know, and you know what she used to do in response to that? She would ruffle up her feathers and stand up as tall as she could and put her wings out like this and go and look at me and go, ah. All 7 inches of her. And I used to smile when she did it because she had no idea that with even a mildly firm grip of my bare hand, I could have crushed the life out of her. Oh, really? Well, you're still getting in the cage, girl. This is the way this is going to go down today. So we can either do this the hard way or the easy way. And then we have this guy named Cain who gets in God's face in exactly the same way. In spite of the fact that the Scripture says that God with His breath can melt the mountains, Cain is all ticked off in God. Can you see this puny little Cain in God's face? Insisting that God do things His way? Insisting that God learn to look at the world the way He looks at the world? Can you see Him? Cain ends up saying that to God. And in spite of the fact that God has a warning for him, that sin is welling up within him and is waiting at his doorstep like a crouching animal. I don't want to go all Twilight Zone on you here, but you know what God is talking about. You know that passion that's within us to do things our own way and to get away with it. That's what we want. And so God warns Cain. And at the end of the day, Cain thumbs his nose at God and says, what you think and what you believe, God, matters nothing to me. I'm going to be my own man. I'm going to make my way through the world as I see fit, and you're going to have to deal with it. You got it, God? Because God's word, please hear this, God's word means nothing to Cain. Nothing. He's offered him. He said, listen, if you do the right thing, do you know what he means when he says, if you do the right thing, Cain? Why are you so upset? Just go do the right thing. Abel had been accepted because of a sacrifice, a blood sacrifice that he brought. And God is saying to Cain, buddy, you don't have to be all bent out of shape here. Just go talk to your brother Abel. Trade some of your vegetables for a lamb. Bring me a lamb and make the sacrifice. Because here's the deal. God accepted Abel and his sacrifice. Can you say that word "and" with me? I didn't say it. And his sacrifice. Sorry, I'm just picking on you. God accepted Abel and his sacrifice. He rejected Cain and his sacrifice. Do you know what that means? That means the sacrifice and the man are inseparable. It is not a matter of going to God with great sincerity. It's not a matter of going to God with all of your hard work and all of the effort that you make. That's what Cain did. And God didn't accept it. Cain and his sacrifice were rejected together. Abel and his sacrifice were accepted together. And that tells me this morning, listen, it's not the hard work that you do in trying to please God that makes the difference. It's the quality of the sacrifice that you bring that makes the difference. It's not about giving more money at church, though we'd be glad to have you do that. It's not about trying to be a nice guy to people that don't deserve you to be nice to them, though we'd be glad to have you do that too. It's not about the effort that you make that you expect God should have to accept. It's about what God requires and what He's asking for. And today, listen to me, unless you come with the sacrifice of Christ, the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ in your place today, unless you come with that sacrifice, God is under no obligation to accept you and your best efforts. That is the only thing that He accepts. The man and the sacrifice are taken together or rejected together. In closing, I want to say, chapter 4 has a lot to say to us. In chapter 3, somebody sins. And in chapter 4, somebody dies. It always works like that. We get to the end of chapter 4 and we discover that it's all about the sacrifice that we bring, and that's how we approach God. And then we get into chapter 5. And you know the first thing that happens in chapter 5? Adam and Eve die. They lived for this many years. They had sons and daughters. Lived for this many more years and they died. And one of their sons, Seth, we follow that line, he lived for this many years and he had sons and daughters and he lived for this many more years and he died. And he died and he died and he died and he died. That's all we hear. One after another. It is a litany of death. And in fact, when you're teaching the book of Genesis, Genesis chapter 5 is the death chapter. It is the consequence of our sin. And then, oh, hear me, because I want to send you out the doors with this. In the middle of that darkness, in the middle of that agony, in the middle of one generation after another passing away, there appears a man named Enoch, who, like a flash bulb, camera flash going off in a dark room, who, like a bolt of lightning on a dark night, makes up his mind. He lives 65 years. He has sons and daughters. And then he lives for 300 more years. And you know what it says about Enoch? Enoch walked with God. And Enoch was not, because God took him. Like a flash going off in a dark room, God invites Enoch to walk around the valley of the shadow of death without ever passing through death. He takes him home. And so we've met Cain, who doesn't care about God's word, who's not going to be instructed by God, who's going to be his own man, who's going to do things his own way and insist that God accept it. And we've met Abel, Enoch, Einstein, I don't know. We've met Enoch, who in the midst of the darkness is a shining light, who makes up his mind that God's word is everything. And for 300 years lives by God's word until God finally says, buddy, it's just time for you to come home. And I have to ask today, who do you want to be? How do you want to make it through life? Man's man, ladies' man, your own man. And I know I'm skipping over the women, but you know I'm talking to you. Or do you want to be a man or a woman who puts God's word first and foremost in your life? A man or a woman who wants to walk with God and do those things that please God. Because I tell you something, it's good for the people around you if you choose that. And that is the thing that is most to God's glory. Because at the end of your life, you can be your own man and make your way. But when you lie on your deathbed, you won't be thinking that you'd spent more time at the office. You won't be pleased at how much money you made. You won't be thinking about how lavish your house was or how nice your car was. On the day that you lie on your deathbed facing the valley of the shadow, there'll be three things in mind. Three things are going to be front and center. Who loved you, who you loved, and how much time you spent walking with God and serving Him together. That's all that's going to matter. The valley of the shadow. Would you stand with me in the presence? Father and our God, we bless your name today for the kindness that you've shown us. God, we realize that you've reached out for us when, God, I don't want to speak for everybody, but I have so little to offer you. I was broken and bankrupt and helpless and hopeless. And you reached into my life and you saved me. God, I know that's true of all of us that are here today that have trusted Christ as our Savior. All of us here today want to express our thankfulness to you for what you've done. God, at the end of our lives, as we look back on what we've done and what we've accomplished and where we've been, we don't want to have to evaluate our lives the way Cain did, walking away from the presence of the Lord, from your presence and living over there in that other land, making his own way. God, we want to be men and women who are dependent on you, who walk with you. And so until the day finally comes when you say, that's it, it's time to come home. Bless us, we pray, as we obey you and put primacy on your word, we ask. In the name of the Lord Jesus, amen. Hey. Don't just go to church. Awesome. God bless you. Have a good week.